Psalm number 29. We're going to read the entire psalm, verses 1 through verse number 11. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord. There's something we're to give unto the Lord. O ye mighty. Who's to give whatever this is? Who's to give this unto the Lord? It's the mighty who are to give it, this unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord, and here's the answer to what we're to give, glory. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And now we get to the repetitive portion of the phrase that follows through the next few verses. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, right? The God of glory thundereth. Do you think about that when you hear thunder?
Amen.
You know, is that the thought that comes to your mind? Is that God's the one? I hope it's not Mother Nature, you know, but that God's the one that is thundering in the heavens. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. There's no doubt about that, is there? Somebody want to give me some shred of scripture somewhere that would illustrate? Let there be light, and there was light. I mean, can you even imagine? There wasn't, and then there was. And it wasn't that God had to do like we were doing yesterday. We were building a deck, and, you know, we had to acquire all the materials, and we had to cut it to the right length, and we had to nail it all together, make sure it was all square before we started putting deck boards on top of it. God didn't have to do any of that. He just said, let there be, and there was. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You know, I think about Sinai and God speaking from the top of that mountain. They trembled.
Yeah.
Moses said he trembled. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord's voice is indeed full of majesty. He is mighty. He is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. I've never seen the cedars of Lebanon. I've seen some pictures online. The pictures I saw probably don't even come close to doing the trees justice. I haven't seen the redwoods, the giant redwoods in California, or the sequoias, but the pictures are, yeah, they're just, you know, breathtaking to see how large that they are. We thought about going up there one year while we were out there, and some of the fires were going on, and my wife's like, you know, I don't want to get out there and us not be able to see, not know the territory or the place that we're at, get turned around, not be able to find our way out, you know. So that was, yeah. Oh, through the trees, yeah, you can drive your car through the trees, yeah. If you're so inclined, you know, there might be a road going around the trees in case you're claustrophobic. I don't know. But the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. We had some pretty good wind yesterday. I don't know if y'all were outside much. But you see the trees, I mean, large trees just bending in the wind. The Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young, what does your version say? Well, the King James does, and that's what I'm reading from. But I know Donnie usually has an NASB. It's going to say oxen, wild bull, something like that. Yeah, so don't start thinking about mythical, magical horses with horns. You know, that's not what this is. Verse 7 says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. And they might not have been quite ready to bring forth, but, you know, at the voice of the Lord, they do. And discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Haven't we been doing that this morning, speaking of God's glory? I trust we have been. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before you, we ask that you'd be with us and speak unto us from your word. Father, we want to be still and know that you are God. As we read these verses about your voice and the voice of the Lord this and the voice of the Lord that, Father, we can be nothing but in awe of who you are and Father, how powerful and mighty you are. And yet, you've shown us such grace and mercy, and you've Father, drawn us unto yourself, and you've granted us repentance, and you've given unto us your Son, and you've given us redemption. And so, Father, we are indeed humbled as we read through such verses, and we seek to think about such things as your glory, Father. And we just ask that you'd help us, because we'll not uncover it. We'll not be able to see it. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And we'll not be able to uncover it or see it unless you show it unto us. And so, Father, we desire to see the things that are written here and understand the things that are written here, and pray that you would help us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So really, I could break it down into two, you know, things that I want to focus on this morning. One, the glory of the Lord, of course. And that resounds throughout the entire psalm. What is it, brother? Reminds you of Brother Barney? In what way? Oh, saying glory to God, yeah, all the time. Or sometimes it takes a while to get worked up, doesn't it? He'll just start off with, well, a few times. And then eventually he'll get to, well, glory to God, yeah. But yes, that's a good thought. We love that, brother. But the other thing is just when we see the magnitude of the different things that are mentioned, that the Lord, the voice of the Lord this, the voice of the Lord that, that we've got thundering, we've got, you know, fire being split, we've got, you know, the floodwaters, we've got lots of things. And I tell you, a lot of those things, you know, are seen frequently. I mean, just right now in the news, there's a lot of it, isn't there? You know, the tornadoes and such that have touched down in different places. Where are they? Where are you on call to go? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So not up in any of that up there. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Don't know what that might be like. So our psalm opens up with the phrase, "Give unto the Lord glory." You know, when you think about just the concept of giving the Lord anything, what does the Lord need from us? What could we give unto the Lord that he doesn't already have? I mean, what does he not possess? All things, you know, are his. And yet David says unto us, "Give unto the Lord glory." I thought about Psalm 50. You think about giving something to the Lord. Psalm 50 says, God says this. He said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you." You know, for the world is mine. He says, it's all mine. It all belongs to me. And the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So he says, offer unto God. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That gives glory to God's name. So whatever it is that you may be going through, you know, or have gone through, or about to go through and come out the other side of, give glory unto God. You know, all that my wife went through, and Cohen and I were talking about that a little bit, about, you know, waiting on the Lord this, just between services. All that my wife went through, you know, I'm not going to give glory to the doctors. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the medicines that God has given, the wisdom that God has given, but overall, they wouldn't have any of that. I mean, how medieval would we still be if it were not for what wisdom God gives? You know, how much in the dark ages would we be? I mean, yesterday we were picking up concrete blocks, you know, to put under the deck to level it off, and at one point we needed some more there in the back of my truck. Before I'd unloaded all those, you know, from the back of the truck down the ground, but there was some more, and there was on the other side of the house, and so there was a wheelbarrow. You know, think about the wheel and how we're able to move things. I mean, that wasn't just something that some guy one day said, oh, you know, no, that was wisdom that God gave, you know. So, you know, give God the glory. You know, if we have food in the freezer, you know, if we have health in our bodies, even if we have illness in our bodies, still we give God the glory because He's got a purpose, you know, in all of it. He's doing something. I mean, these things haven't just attacked us, you know, on their own. There's no maverick molecule in the entire universe. You know, God's over every single thing. So give God the glory. So He says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows. You owe something to God. You owe Him praise. You owe Him glory. You owe Him honor. And call upon, and here's, listen to how He puts it here. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. How many times have we been in trouble, and God has brought us out the other side of it, and we couldn't really see what it all was about while we were in it, but on the other side of it, we saw some things. I mean, think about Job. And I know our young people are still going through that study in Job. And the scripture says, you've heard of the patience of Job. How'd he get that? Where'd that patience come from? Tribulation. Ryan and I were talking about this yesterday. Tribulation worketh patience. Did Job go through some things? Yes. Yes. And did he gain? Was he a gainer by going through it? Was there loss involved? Certainly. But did he gain through it all? Absolutely, he did. So, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and you will glorify me. You know, we have need of Him, don't we? What does God need from us? He doesn't need anything from us. But we do owe Him something. We are to render unto Him what is due unto His name. It's owed unto Him. He's to be glorified. He's to be magnified. He's to be praised. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I mean, just think about God in the beauty of His holiness. I mean, the kind of God that we have is perfect. He's good. He's holy. You know, judges can be bribed. Paid off, bought, and they can be corrupted. Everything around us can be corrupted, but not God. God is holy. He's not just holy. He's holy, 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 isn't He? So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It says here that it's the mighty. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Well, we know what the world would consider mighty, who the world would consider mighty. You know, maybe there's people that are mighty in their intellect. Maybe there's people that are mighty in their physical strength. People that are mighty just in their stature. There's all kinds of ways that they're mighty in riches, maybe. They're mighty in all sorts of ways, but none of those ways are what the scripture is referring to here. How is it that Paul, with that thorn in the flesh, how is it that he was mighty? Mm-hmm. But when he was weak, he was strong, right? So what type of might are we talking about? We're talking about if we're giving God the glory, right? So that's the premise that we have before us. We're giving God the glory. So if it's might that we possess, where does that might come from? It comes from God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because when we're there, then we're giving glory unto God's name, because it's not our might. It's not confidence in our flesh, but it's confidence in God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's Ephesians 6:10. You know, that statement that Paul makes, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I mean, we've got to be brought to that place before we see our need of strength. You know, we everything's going well, and you know, we're in a position where we don't think we need a whole lot. But let the Lord touch some of the things that we have, whether it be our bodies or our possessions, and we begin to see real quick, we do have need. I'm not strong enough, Lord. I'm not wise enough. I don't see a way out of this situation. I don't see a way through this, but I know that you make a way where there is no way. I know with you there is nothing that shall be impossible. And so my strength and my might is in you. I humble myself before you and just ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do, because I can't do anything here. In Philippians 3:3, Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No, anybody? No confidence in the flesh. Every confidence in God, but absolutely no confidence in the flesh. But every confidence in God. So what we give unto God in regards to this glory is something he already possesses. We don't do anything to give God. He didn't gain, you know, by us glorifying him. He's as glorious as he ever was, as he ever will be. We are just rendering unto him what is due unto him because of who he is. Because he is glorious. And it's due unto him. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy. Isn't he not? Is God not worthy? We need to, I don't know if we have that in our hymn book. Is he worthy? Yeah. I know when my Aunt Martha was here, she was mentioning they sing that in their church, and she really, really liked it. But he's worthy. It's a Getty song, that is he worthy? You may have heard it before. But thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive. We are to give. The Lord receives. We are to give unto him that which he receives, to receive glory and honor and power. We talked about Israel a little bit this morning. God said, why did he choose them? Was it because they were a great nation? Because they were a powerful nation? They were the least. That's what you were saying before. You know, Paul said he was the least of the apostles. You know, that this grace had been given unto him who was the least of the apostles. But God chose them because they were small, not because they were big. Where was the glory going to come from if he chose a mighty nation? He chose a tiny nation. And choosing that tiny nation, he received the glory for it. It wasn't that Israel had a mightier giant of a person to go up against Goliath. There was David. Who was going to get the glory? God was going to get the glory. And, you know, Gideon, and there they were at the water, and God said, there's too many. There's too many. We got to pare these down. Why? Because God is going to get the glory and not man. You remember the Pharisees, and the Lord said to them, you know, if the praise of men is what you're after, that's your reward. That's all you'll receive. That's all you'll ever have. The praise of men. You want the praise of men, or you want to glorify God? You know. But listen to what happened to the man that failed to glorify God. In Acts 12, verse 21, Herod is sitting arrayed in royal apparel. I mean, he is decked out. The finest of anything and everything. He's sitting there upon his throne, and he makes an oration unto the people. And the people, wanting his praise, wanting his favor, wanting to honor him that they might gain by it, the people gave a shout saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately, there wasn't a large amount of time that transpired here. Scripture says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. And it wasn't a very pleasant way that he went either. You continue to read, he was eaten of worms. That usually happens to people after they die and they've been put in the ground. This man was alive, eaten of worms. reminds me of that one you showed me this week. Somebody had a, what kind of worm was it? It was a parasite. And they showed this surgery that had gone down this woman's throat. They pulled this great big thing out, and the nurse was just jumping back like, I don't even want to touch that, you know. But eaten of worms, and he died. Scripture says he died. Herod robbed God. When we don't give God the glory, we rob God. We're robbing God. Every man who fails to believe what this book says, fails to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they're robbing God of his glory. They're going to end up, as bad as that sounds, that Herod was eaten of worms, they're going to end up in a worse condition, in a worse place, for a longer period of time, and there will be no escape from hell. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, God says. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord says, in tithes and in offerings. Now, I'm not preaching up here about you putting something back there in the offering box. But what we're talking about is rendering unto God what is due unto his name. You think about them bringing offerings, you know, unto the altar. They robbed God of what was due unto him in regards to worship. Now, we said we don't add anything to God's glory whenever we glorify him. I mean, he's as glorious as he'll ever be. Neither do those who do not glorify him take anything away from God because they do not glorify him. How about Daniel warning Nebuchadnezzar? He says in Daniel 4:27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins. Stop sinning, is what he was saying. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? When you think about Herod, and immediately it says here that while the word was in his mouth, when he was speaking those words, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Here's this man that you've been maybe the cupbearer. You know, and you've been bringing him, you know, his chosen drink and his chosen vessel. And the next thing you know, you're feeding him grass like an ox, right? And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. I mean, his reason had departed from him. He's dwelling out in the midst of the field, just like a beast of the field. Till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. I mean, just nails just kept growing for whatever length of the time that he was out there. His hair just, there was no grooming, you know, that was happening. You know, he was just all these things. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine, the days that God had appointed, right? The number of days God appointed that he should be in that condition. I mean, I'm sure they were trying to do everything they could for him. This is our king. We want to restore him back to that place that he was before. But God says, no, you're not going to be able to do that. I'm going to take him through this and make him a better king than he was before. I'm going to give him a better reasoning than he had before. So it says that at the end of those days, his understanding returned unto him, and he blessed the Most High. He praised the God of heaven. He gave glory unto God. He praised the God of heaven and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Listen to what he says. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, God does according to his will. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Go ahead and try to explode a bomb in the middle of a hurricane. God will have his way in the whirlwind. You know, he will have his way. Are you going to stop it? Whose hand's going to stay? You know, God's hand. Or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, this is like a declaration he's making, a proclamation he's making before the people, right? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He's able to humble. He's able to bring low. So, you know, there's much to be said, isn't there, for giving glory unto God. I mean, these were ungodly men. How much more those of us who know the Lord? How much more those of us who know the grace of God? How much more those of us who know the salvation that there is in Christ? How much more those of us who understand that every blade of grass, you know, that every stalk of corn, that everything that is upon that table back there later, God had his hand in causing to grow. And we go beyond the physical and we look at our own lives and what God has done in them, and the growing in grace that's happened there, the growing in understanding and wisdom that's taken place there, the greater view of who God is and all of his glory that we know more so now. And it's just a little bit. You know, Moses said, show me your glory. And God says, you can't bear it. You can't bear it. I'll just show you after I've already passed by. I'll show you. You'll see the afterglow. I'll show you. Imagine how glorious that day will be when we stand before him in glorified bodies, able to stand. We couldn't stand before him in these bodies. No man has seen God and can see God and live. That's what he told Moses, right? But in that day, in glorified bodies, to stand before him and view him in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor. We've seen so little. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We've seen through a glass darkly. But then face to face. So then we come to, this isn't a separate section. This is related to what we're seeing. We're talking about the glory of God in all things, right? All things, all times, in every place, the glory of God everywhere. And we start hearing about the voice of God in the remaining verses. You know, our God's not silent. If he were, we would never have found him, right? We've gone through that in the previous Psalms. And that was David's fear last week, was that God would be silent unto him. But our God is not silent. The heavens even declare the glory of God, right? And we get into Romans 1 territory, and all of creation speaks volumes. And yet men suppress the truth. They don't want to think about God's finger in all these things that we see in this psalm. They want to explain it away in some scientific fashion. Well, this happens because of that. Well, why did that happen? I can stand with you, and I keep asking you that question. You keep telling me that this happened because of this scientific reason, and I say, well, how did that happen? You know, give me another, well, how did that happen? Because we're going to eventually get it back as we peel all the layers of the onion. We're going to get back to God. You know. But he's not silent. The voice of the Lord speaks. Like we said, let there be light. And it was done. There was light. I mean, the light didn't struggle and say, I'm not going to come forth. You know. No, there was light. There was not any strain or struggle there. His word is a quickening word. That goes back to that word Brother JT was using last week, right? His word is a quickening word. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. The sun didn't say, I'm not going to shine. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Or how about Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The voice of the Lord. Our speaking God. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. We would have never known his voice, understood his voice. Not in a real meaningful way where we would give him glory. You know, who gives God glory? His people give him glory. You know, the world doesn't give him glory. God's people give him glory. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Understanding that sees God as glorious. God is glorious to behold, and he's worthy to be praised. Is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy. He's worthy. Some of the imagery we are given in this psalm of the Lord's voice reminds me of places like Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. When our Lord gave up the ghost, when he died upon the cross, Scripture says, not just the veil was written to, but what also was written to? Rocks were broken in two. Like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. I mean, what force can withstand the might and the power of God? What majesty and what glory our God, you know, possesses, and that we behold and glorify him. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, for by him were all things created. There's not anything that is that wasn't created by him. That are in the heaven or in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, he sets up kings and takes down kings. The heart of the king is in his hand. God's in control of all of it. There's not a portion that's reserved anywhere. I mean, Satan couldn't touch Job until God says, okay, I put these things into your hand, into your power, into your realm of influence. But you can't do that. The waves themselves, as mighty as they are, I know we go down to Galveston, that's the closest beach that we have, they're fairly small. But you've seen the ones, you know, that are there in places like Hawaii. And they're enormous. And as big as they are, and as with much force as they head towards the shore, God says, you can go so far, but no further. If they're going to pass that boundary, God's going to send a tsunami, you know, in order for them to be able to do it. Or he's going to open, you know, the floodwaters of heaven in order to flood that area. Otherwise, that wave is not going to make it any further. It can go so far and no further. All things were created by him and for him. Right. And for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. The molecules here stay together because God ordained it to be so, because of God's power. I mean, they could be floating off into, you know, who knows where otherwise. Isaiah 45:12 says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host I command. Hebrews 1:10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. I mean, this, it's not going to end. I don't care about all the global warming stuff. It's not going to end until God determines it's going to end. And I don't care how many electric vehicles you make, you're not going to stop it. You know, it's not going to be stopped. The seasons are going to continue. You know, fall, spring, summer, you know, it's all seed time, harvest, all going to continue as long as God ordains that it should be so. But these things shall perish, but God remains. Thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not. Is he glorious? He's glorious, isn't he? You know, Paul couldn't, you know, Brother JT was talking about Romans earlier. You know, I don't know, how long did we spend in Romans? Over 5 years, wasn't it? We could go back through it and see more. You know, spend 5 years there, we could go back through it and see more. But Paul just breaks out in Romans 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Not just some things, but all things. To whom be glory forever. Forever. So, here's the thing. He works everything after the counsel of his own will. He does, like Nebuchadnezzar said, as he willeth, in heaven and upon earth. All things, in all places, at all times, his will. You know, where are we going to categorize things like floods and things like famines and things like hurricanes and things like tornadoes and hail? And we could go on and on and on and mention all of these things that the world around us calls natural phenomena or natural catastrophes. You know, where are we gonna put these things? Are they not of God? Are we afraid to give him the glory there? I mean, I saw twin hurricanes, my mom was showing me yesterday. I saw twin hurricanes traveling across, just ripping up an entire town. Tornadoes, sorry. I said hurricane. She corrected me. You knew what I meant, but thank you. You know, twin tornadoes yesterday. And they were just, the person that was there filming, I was beyond me why someone would get that close, because it looked like at times it was heading right for them and they were continuing in the same direction, you know, towards it. But anyway, you know, who's in control? I mean, what about lightning bolts? You know, are they just inerrant things? Did they just appear and go wherever they want to? Or does God cause each one? And they strike with incredible precision, precisely where God would have them. You know, we get into machining and stuff, and they, you know, machine parts to, you know, so many thousandths of an inch. Not even close to the precision of God. Has he created and not be able to control? These things just spinning out of control and God has nothing to do with them? Will we ascribe these things unto God, or will we ascribe them unto something like Mother Nature? Nahum 1, 3 through 9 says this, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. It's good that he's slow to anger because he is great in power, right? And he will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm. I mean, all that I've quoted to you, it is unquestionable that God is in control of these things. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. I forget what that lake was there around in Nevada, around Las Vegas. And it dried completely up. And there were barrels that were discovered. And I don't know if it's mob activity or what, but there were people, you know, that had been, you know, taken care of. You know, there were things discovered that they thought would never be discovered. You know, we'll sink that and nobody will ever know. God discovered it. God uncovered it. God made it known. But he drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him. I mean, we go back to Sinai, and God comes down upon that mountain, and the mountain just, I mean, it's like it can't contain, you know, the presence of God. It begins to shake. There begins the earthquakes, you know, and there begins to be fire coming out, you know, from it. You know, it's just a terrible sight that we see there. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. You know, people want to imagine, well, what's going to happen when the end comes and it all gets burned up. You know, all the nuclear weapons going to go off at once. You know, or, you know, oxygen's flammable and one spark, that'll do it, you know. And no, just the presence of God himself in all of his glory and all of his majesty. I mean, we see right here, the earth burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good. I mean, after all of that, and what does Nahum say? The Lord's good. The Lord's good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. If you trust in him, he knows you. He knows that. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, he says. But just more of a picture of what we see there, you know, in the psalm that we're in today. It is dangerous. It is dangerous to disregard. It is dangerous to demean. It is dangerous to dismiss the God of all creation instead of giving glory unto his name. To fail to give him glory that is due unto his name. Psalm 135, 5 through 8 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast." How did those people die? How did those beasts die? God did it. And the world around us would say, oh, no. A loving God? How could you believe in such a God? Because our God is holy, and he will punish the evildoer. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Consider Pharaoh. Exodus 9:16 says, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up." God raised up Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had this rebellious heart. And he would not bend. He would not yield. And God says, "I put you in that position to be Pharaoh because I'm going to show forth my power and I'm going to smite Egypt with all of my wonders. I raised thee up for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." There wasn't a nation mightier. You're talking about Israel being small. Egypt was great in human terms. God says, "I raised you up to show forth my power, that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. As yet exhausted. He said, you're still going to exalt yourself against me? After all the things God was doing, you're still going to exalt yourself against me? That thou will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Hail to such a degree that it slew, you know, any beast that was out in the field, a person that was out in the field, that was out from under any kind of cover. They died, except in Goshen, you know, except in Goshen. Verse 25 of the same chapter, the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and break every tree of the field. You know, the cedars of Lebanon, you know, you see all these great trees that, but they were gone. They were devastated. They were leveled. They disappeared. It smote every herb of the field and break every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. Stop, please. Don't let it go on any longer. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. And you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, and the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain poured not upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, what did he do? He said, Lord, you're God, and I'm gonna let your people go, and I'm not gonna sin anymore. No, it says that he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. But there was a hard heart there, right? But eventually he did. He didn't want to yield, but eventually he did. Eventually he yielded. Then he decided to pursue. And what did the Lord do? He splits a sea and he covers them up with it when they try to go through where God's people had gone through. So is he able to abase? Yeah. Yeah, he's able to abase. Job 37, 2 through 5 says, hear attentively the noise of his voice. Yeah, we hear the wind. I mean, yesterday some of those trees just back and forth, you know, you begin to think, you know, how bad is this going to get? You know, we hear about these tornadoes. Are we fixing to experience one here? I don't know. Hear attentively the voice or the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roareth. You know, we know what lightning and thunder is like, right? He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Who does it? The Lord does. He bows the heavens, and they pour out the rain. You know, in thinking about these things in that regard and thinking about them in relationship to glory, again, I think about the passage that I barely quoted last week, but Psalm 24, 7 through 10 says, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. We see these things, and just like Job, and all that happened to him in that day, all that happened in a single day unto him. And what does he do? He shaves his head. He bows down upon the earth. And he worships God. You know, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. You know, the world may not acknowledge his glory. They may talk about phenomenons, but we know all of these things. That flood that came upon the earth, that they see the different strata and layers of sediment. God did that. We have no doubt. They may not be able to recognize these things or reconcile these things, but you and I, God's the one that's at work here. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Jeremiah 51:15 says, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasuries. He made it. He commands it. He orders it. He ordains it. The voice of the Lord breaketh cedars. We saw that, you know, there with the hail that even fell in Egypt when we read about that. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon, Syrian, like a young unicorn here, but wild. You know, think about it just as a, we're talking about a mighty animal here. You know, you think about a, if you want to think about a unicorn, think about a rhinoceros. You know, that's a one-horned animal, you know. Brother Conrad said of this that God's word snaps the cedars like a toothpick. I mean, you would take a toothpick or a matchstick and just snap it in half. He breaks these mighty trees, you know, like a toothpick or like a matchstick. That which we cannot get around or cut down, He removes by His voice. The voice of His glory, mountains, hills, valleys that threaten to stop or change the course He has planned for our... If there's something that gets in your way that God has ordained, I mean, I was talking about this with one of my girls yesterday. And we were talking about the fact that if the Lord has ordained this, if this is the path the Lord set you on, if this is the thing the Lord have you to do, and you see all these obstacles that are in the way, they are no obstacles for God. If this is the path that He has set you on, He will remove each and every one. I mean, your faith may be tried severely, but He will remove each and every one. He will rearrange them to suit His purpose. His voice is full of majesty and glory. No power in the universe can challenge it, for the worlds themselves were created by His spoken word. So He goes on to say, may we then cleave to Him who speaks from everlasting to everlasting. Think about rocks skipping like a calf. You know, man, if you see a rock like that, it's not going to be a very pleasant thing. You know, there's something, you know, associated with this caused that rock to be dislodged from its position and rolling down the hill. Deuteronomy 33:17 says, His glory is like the firstling of His bullock, and His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. That is, the people of God, in other words, are given strength. The people of God are given might. God's removing those obstacles, as it were, like that animal maybe that has that massive horn like a unicorn that's pushing, you know, its way through. He brought His people out of Egypt. He's able to push their enemies. He's able to subdue their enemies. Doesn't matter how numerous they are. Doesn't matter how strong they are. Doesn't matter that the walls of Jericho have never fallen before. Doesn't matter there's never been an enemy that's taken the city. And they didn't build catapults, you know, and they didn't build, you know, rams to ram the door in, you know. No. According to the word of the Lord, they marched around the city. And the walls fell. The walls fell. And there were people inside that said, we've heard about your God. You know, Rahab, we've heard about your God. We've heard what God did to Og. We've heard what God did in the places that you've been. He's devastated, you know, all these mighty kings. He's able. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. You think about an anvil, and you've got something that's been, you know, in the fire, it's glowing red hot, and strike it with a hammer and sparks fly, you know. He divides fire in that way, the flames of fire. You think about a volcano exploding. That didn't just happen. Oh, well, that one's got this much pressure, it's going to explode. Men may be able to read signs of things they've seen in the past, but then they become baffled when it doesn't happen. You know, it should have happened. Why didn't it happen? Why did that volcano explode? You know, or why did the volcano explode? It shouldn't have happened. Not at this time. There wasn't enough of this or that. No, God's in control of all those things. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And his temple doth everyone, in his temple, everyone speaks of his glory. And the voice of the Lord produces life, causes the hinds to calve, it says. Causes oaks to tremble, nothing hidden from his sight or from his voice. His greatness and his glory are spoken of by his people. Not just in the meeting place alone, but think about just you being by yourself, how that you often have had cause to give glory to God and to praise his name. For, you know, maybe it's you, sister, driving down the road, and you're on the road so much, you know, there's a lot of things that you encounter and things that are avoided, and you're like, Lord, thank you, you know, for keeping me back at that gas station for the length of time that you did, you know, or causing that tire. You know, we went on vacation once, we got to our destination, and when we started to slow down going through the hotel parking lot, I could hear this noise, and I'm like, you know, what is that? We pulled into a parking space, and I look underneath, and there's this great, big, huge bubble on the side of the tire. And I asked my wife to move the car to another spot, and didn't get very far, and boom, you know, it exploded. And you're like, Lord, thank you. The Lord's over all these things, and we have great reason to give him praise and to give him honor and to give him glory. And again, we can mention, you know, that it's not just when those things happen, but think about Job. All the things that befell him that one day, it says that he rose up when he received all this news. He rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return to the earth. The Lord's the one that's given me anything that I have. I didn't gain any of these things. I didn't earn any of these things. God gave me these things. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, where's the prosperity gospel here? Right? Where does it fit, you know, in that? I mean, what if those tornadoes had come here? What if they had leveled our homes? Who did that? God did it. What are you going to do? You're going to give him the glory. Lord, I don't know why. I don't understand. I may not be able to comprehend why at this time in my life that you decided to wipe out everything that I possess. I mean, your cars may have been there, house been there, all your possessions, everything's gone. You search through the rubble, you can find nothing. What are we going to do? What can we do but bow? What can we do but say, Lord, you've done it. I don't understand why, but you've done it. And I'm going to worship you. You know, I know you're not leave me or forsake me. I don't have to have all those things to cause me to be able to make it in this life. You've taken them away for a reason. I don't know why, but I'll worship you. And I'll give you the glory. I'll give you the honor for it. Think about the flood of those things that came into Job's life. And he bows down and he gives God the glory. Well, I thought I would end in a way with this. One thing I thought about through all of this was how that all these things that could happen, he gives more grace. In that hymn that we sing, he gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. You know, he sendeth more strength when the labor is increased. Added affliction, he adds his mercy. The multiplied trials is multiplied peace. His love having no limit, his grace having no measure, his power having no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But one thing I thought about as a message I was listening to this week, and the man that was preaching was talking about Hurricane Rita and Hurricane Katrina. So it's been a number of years. But as he was preaching that message, I thought about a commercial that I saw when I was a kid. And the premise of the commercial was about Mother Nature. And it was a commercial for a butter. And you may remember it. And the butter was margarine, really. It was chiffon. I don't know if you remember that commercial. But here she goes along and she tastes this and she said, "That's wonderful butter that I've made," you know. And the person, the announcer's like, it's not butter, it's margarine. And all of a sudden this lightning, you know, happens and this loud sound and it says, "It's not nice to fool Mother Nature." Well, and all of these things, are we going to ascribe them to something like, you know, mythological, you know, like Mother Nature? Are we going to ascribe them, you know, unto God? Listen, here's the definition of Mother Nature from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Considered to be the source and guiding force of creation. And yet people talk about it all the time, don't they? About Mother Nature. Mother Nature or Father God, right? Here's an excerpt from Southern Living Magazine. April's full moon has been given lots of other names, like fish moon or sprouting grass moon, for instance, depending on Mother Nature's activities in various regions of the country. CNN, some 32 million people in the U.S. alone live along the route of the moon's shadow, the eclipse that happened recently. It will travel during Monday's eclipse, known as the Path of Totality. Although Mother Nature may potentially ruin the view for some. You know, because a lot of people traveled from a lot of places to be able to see that thing, and it was overcast. And CNN ascribes that to Mother Nature, ruining people's fun. You know, who was it? It was God. It was God. Here's another excerpt from The Inquirer. The severe weather this past week served as a reminder of our sometimes violent relationship with Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. That's, you know, some people would ascribe all that to something like Mother Nature, but we know. We give the glory to God. The glory is all His. Even in the devastation, the glory is all His. Can't even give a name to it.
That's the definition of chance.
Chance, yes.
Yeah, there's a scroll book called Not a Chance, No Thing.
Mm-hmm. No maverick molecule.
Not even a thing.
Right. Not even a thing. How could it be? Yeah. God's in control. Yeah. Don't ascribe chance glory. Ascribe God the glory. Right? Ascribe God the glory. So we see the voice of God throughout this text. When even devastation comes, we ascribe the glory unto God. God is the one who has superintended these things. He superintended these events, and He has manifold purposes in them. There have been some saints that have been swept up into glory, you know, through these tornadoes. There have been other men who have been swept right into hell through those tornadoes, the same tornado. But He has manifold purposes folded into them, both for His own people and for the unconverted. So if you had been swept away, you know, by the current and had died that day, you know, God's still glorious. You know, if you hadn't come through that surgery, you know, God's still glorious. If we had never had any children, God's still glorious. If we had never gotten married, God'd still be glorious. You know. His is all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Who's going to withstand His will? Who's going to say unto Him, "What are you doing? Why would you do that? Why would you send that hurricane? Why would you send that tsunami? Why would you send that tornado? Why would you send that earthquake?" I forget how many years ago was that, the Golden Gate Bridge and all, you know, collapsed there. And I don't know, I was probably in either junior high or maybe early high school. But so-called natural disasters that cause men to fear and tremble They better fear God. They better give glory unto Him. Wasn't Golden Gate, Oakland? Because it was two layers.
It's only a few miles away.
It was in California, right?
The Bay Bridge.
Yeah. God could tear it down again, right?
Yeah.
We've made it earthquake proof. Nothing could sink this ship, right? The Titanic. All it took was one iceberg scraping off some rivets and down she went. Well, the Lord sits, the psalmist says, and reigns far above all the floods and all the perils, the so-called natural disasters that men fear. What comfort and joy it is to know that God's in control of these things, that they aren't left to something like Donnie was talking about, chance. What comfort would there be in that? What help would there be there? No, we ascribe these things unto our sovereign God, who loves us, works all things according to our good and to His own will, and knowing what the psalmist said, surely the Almighty God will strengthen us and He will bless us with peace. So, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest, right? That's what Exodus 33:14 says. Revelation 5:11 says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Is He worthy? He's worthy. He's worthy. All glory.